Yes, there we go. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I just love it when I am surprised. I'm a little bit loud, I think. I love it when I'm surprised what the Holy Spirit does through the prophetic and through the words that He gives people to bring, and then the obedience bring it, and it just lines up with what I want to preach on. So, but first of all, let's just have a look at Marriage Matters. So we'll start a new series today. It's called Marriage Matters. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks in this. And now I just want to say before we go anywhere, if you're single, this is for you. If you're married, this is for you. If you're divorced, this is for you. If you're widowed, this is for you. If you're young and not even thinking about marriage, this is for you. Did I miss anybody out? If you've been married for 30 or 40 years, this is for you. And so we want to touch so many different aspects of it, which we can't do all in one Sunday. And so I'm going to try and get into it. And Kevin preached a brilliant message last week, a call to cultivate. And he ended with a great platform for me to preach off when he said we need to cultivate our marriages. And so we just want to dive into that and have a look and see that this is what George Bernard Shaw says. When two people are under the influence of the most violent, most insane, most delusive, and most transient of passions, they are required to swear that they will remain in that excited, abnormal, exhausting condition until death do them part. Those that are married, do you remember that time? Do you remember doing that? We call them the vows, your vows. And then Plato says there's nothing nobler or more admirable than two people who see eye to eye, keep house as a man and wife, confounding their enemies and delighting their friends. I have no idea why those two are still married. Anyone? No, okay. I know sometimes, I'm just running ahead of myself here. This is, Chris gets excited when I forget about what I'm reading, my notes, and I just go and, well, let's go to Song of Solomon. Let's start there, because it's good to read from the Bible. The song we sung comes from this. It says, now, we have to understand the book of the Song of Solomon is a romantic novel. It is a piece of poetry. It is a love story. I know some of the guys are going, eh. I want to encourage you, men and women, read this to each other at night. When you're together, read it. It not only is that, though, but it is God's love. It's an allegory of God's love for Israel and Christ's love for the church. So we've got to see it through those lenses as well. So we've got to wear trifocals today when we look at this whole thing. Chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. That sound good. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chamber. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 13. The fig tree ripens its figs and the vines are in blossom. Can you hear the background music? They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Pay attention. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. And we go, wow, that is so amazing. That is outstanding. And so this morning, I want to talk about, we know that God had a plan for marriage, and we're going to get into it over the weeks, but this morning I just wanted to talk about this. What happened to the plan? What happened to the plan that God had for us? Well, it was those little foxes. And I know you're picturing little foxes. And I'm telling you, the little foxes are the little issues, the little things in your marriages. For those people, the young, those that are not married, etc., you to just apply this to where you're at and go, okay, I'm going to remember that one. I'm going to work on that one. And so what are these little foxes that we have here? So we have to know, what does this have in common with this? And if you've been married, you're going to know that Now you're laughing because you know it's true. Yeah. The important thing, though, is a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always, with the same person. Now, we went away as a men's camp sometime, and while we were away on the men's camp, the one young guy wanted to ask some questions. He's not with us anymore, so I can say it freely without embarrassing him. And he wanted to know from the older guys sitting there, what was the secret to marriage? And one of our wise fathers, Hearty, looked at me and looked at him and said, there are no secrets. The guy looked at this elderly gentleman and thought, you don't get me. Now, let me just ask it again. What is the secret to marriage? Hart looked at me and he looked again and he said, there are no secrets in marriage. Are you getting it? And this young guy thought, shame, this old guy is really stupid. I could just see the brains. And he said, no, let me explain. I want to know, for discussion, what are the secrets? And Hart leant over to me in his best compassionate voice, says, is this young man stupid? I said, no, Hart, tell him again. And everybody else eventually started to dawn on them, and they were like, oh, okay. Because some of you may have been told that marriage is a 50-50 thing. No, it's 100%, 100% thing. There is no, if she does 50% and I do 50%, then we're going to get together. No, you're going to live in a war zone. It's 100% of your input and 100% of your wife's input. And that's how we get it. Because marriage is a continual work. If you've been married a while, you know that. And I've come, and I'm going to say some stuff this morning that might offend you, but I'm okay with that. Because I've lived this, I've walked this, and I'm an expert on this. Because what I'm an expert on is that our drowned marriages simply are because we are selfish people. The gradual breakdown by these little foxes sears our conscience because we become so comfortable in our marriage, and what do? And I mean, we don't have time for us to go into it, but Bridget and I, when we were married, we didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when things didn't go my way or her way, we had our get out plan. And that was, I'm going to go and do my own thing, she'll do her own thing, and we'll soak for 3 or 4 days. And then we'll come back together, never discuss it, and then just like carry on with life. Because we became so comfortable with that seemed the right way. Until we got saved and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the plan that God had made for us. And none of that's in my notes. But anyway, our marriage has become so one-sided, and the problem is that we live in a society where we have such a poor example of marriages around us. We don't actually know or realize the good thing we had until it's gone. Sometimes most times the slide is so gradual. I know this sounds all negative, but I just got to help us to see there's a positive side of it. Some people, under the best circumstances, still march to the Eden drum, where all things went pear-shaped or square-shaped in the Garden of Eden, when everything didn't work out, and things fell apart, and it slowly, gradually just started to unwind. And I hope that this series will help you to align your compasses. This series will help you to get back on track, and you can go, but our marriage is great, praise God for that. Then just take a little advice and help others. And hopefully we can see that the continued time we do the same things we've always done, you will always get the same results you've always gotten. That's just... So what was the biblical pattern that God had for us? He had a perfect plan for marriage, that mankind would be perfect in their male and female union together, an expression of husband and wife. In the Genesis, which is translated, if you read, it's called the Book of Beginnings. If you ever want to know first mention, go back to Genesis. And that's where the theme and the point and the topic and whatever you want lives through the rest of the passage of Scripture is from the book of Genesis. And we're in chapters 1 and 2. We're going to do some of that today. We see that marriage is God's institution. It was God who instituted. He created it perfect in the garden. When all it had lost, He still had created something that was perfect. Unfortunately, too many marriages resemble today, I just wrote this down and I'm just going to read it, resemble war zones, barren wastelands, a nuclear fallout, and some marriages should be probably declared national disaster areas. Even Christian marriages have succumbed to the curse and Eden remains lost. The stats of today, and I had hundreds of them, but just for state of to the point of today, are just, you can go and Google them yourselves. The state of today in regard to marriage and families appear so far removed from us that there are cultures we live our lives in are so borderline that they become grey in what we actually believe. We have become so numb to reality around us, our lives are infected by the worldview, and we continually have a jaundiced eye, and the direct cause of that is, let's just live together. Why don't we just live together? Do you know that 65 to 70% Canadians just live together to test it out to see if it's going to work out for the future? So the question I have to ask us is, what happened to the plan? I'm so glad you asked. Too many vaults. I call it too many vaults. Too much negative conditioning. The electric fence conditions animals to understand the limitation of the environment, and likewise, no one looks forward to the second kick of the moose. Right? I've been down that road before. I did that thing. That didn't work out. There's no way I'm going to do that the second time. Right? And if you've been married before and you married in second marriage, that was your first thought. I'm never doing this again. I'm never going to go down this road again. Too many marriage, it seems, are a term of conflict and designed purely in terms of what society puts on us. And when I call, say, limitations, the other thing in Canada, yeah, when you're going to have the bull's party, your ball and chain, your handbrake, is referred to your wife. Anybody ever heard? Thanks, Tom. Anybody else heard of that? No? Okay. Sorry? Handbrake. Yeah. Stop you from playing and being a happy boy. Yeah. The second thing is deprivation. Deprivation. The bachelor party being your final fling. Ah, this is it, dude. From today, it's all over. Or your bachelorette party. I mean, I know I'm just going off the reservation here completely. You know that there's I haven't seen it because I refuse to watch it. If it's on, I'd rather do something else. About these things called the bachelorette and the bachelor. That's just meat for sale. I'm sorry. If you're into it, you need to talk to your pastor, whoever he might be. Confrontation. Marriages, sometimes we see it like a storm, akin to storming the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. Something I have to win, something I have to control, something I have to defeat. None of those are good ideas of marriage. No wonder we want to opt for the quick release of the program, you know, in the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon out of here, boy. You know? Come on, work with me. The next one is too many memories. Too many, the observation of dysfunctional marriages. Too many have a low expectation of positive marriage because of the harsh reality of negative experience, usually from observing those around you in your family. Unfortunately, they've left emotional scars upon our hearts, and some of which have taken some time to heal. She's, Mark, you're being really hard this morning. No, I want to wake us up. I love you all. I want you to have a great marriage. I want you, when you get married, to have a great marriage. I want you, wherever you are, into the future. So the question I have to ask you, what legacy are you leaving your children? Too many opinions. What does one do in the face of opinion, of countless, on how many marriages should be lived out, how many options there are for this, to which voice do you listen, from which source do you receive it? The only way we can get this right is to check God's word in it, to find out what does God say on this thing, and to live accordingly. The Bible is relevant today as it was all those thousands of years ago. This is not like a history book that's like outdated. Unfortunately, people see that. What are we modeling for the next generation, parents and grandparents? Each one of us has a worldview which has been overridden through the filter of our perceived reality. I've got down there the power of your culture. Too many movies, programs, too much bad preaching, too many books or magazines. Do you know that the key concept which the media defines for us is that in sexuality, 94% of sexual encounters depicted on TVs and movies are outside of marriage. That's what we're feeding ourselves with. What I'm feeding myself with. Please don't hear me, well, Mark doesn't watch movies. No, I do. Intimacy is reflected as being sex only. Masculinity of conquering and conquest. The result is a mocking of sexual purity. And virginity is seen as a sign of weaknesses. I want to say, ladies, stay pure. Keep yourselves pure. Marriage in our media is nearly always depicted in derogatory terms, accentuating failure, applauding so-called open marriages, wholesale trashing of male headship, creating sympathy for adultery. I mean, why would we want to put ourselves through that kind of stuff? Honesty time. Who's seen or watches Everybody Loves Raymond? It is probably the worst TV show. I know it's funny. We all laugh. But they're down poor, wimpy Raymond all the time. In the eyes of their, on the woman there, are downing the men. And please, let me make this clear. I'm not afraid, or I'm not speaking against strong women. Strong women are a good thing, because we're going to see that they were made equal to co-partner with us. It's weak men that is the issue. Someone just hold the door open while they all run now. Authority in the media. Nearly all leadership models are depicted as corrupt, inept, blundering idiots, all totally undependable. The message here is that authority is not only to be rejected, but to accept it would be detrimental to your health. Religion is defined as irrelevant in the media. Led by psychotic, babbling zealots, greedy opportunists, many of whom are allegedly deviants, therefore they claim the message is bogus, which would mean that God is irrelevant and the word, his word, is bogus. I know, Mark, where are you going with all this ugly stuff? Okay, where else? And we have these paradigms of marriage. So that's enough negative for one morning. But that's reality, people. This is the world we live in. We live in a fallen world, but we are citizens of heaven, as Kevin so beautifully put it last week. We have a higher authority, a higher power that we see to. Not just a higher power, we have a God in heaven. So the question is, let's get back to the biblical plan for marriage. What does that look like? And we know today that the idea and plan that society has developed for mankind throughout the world is contradictory to God's word. And we can try and fluff it and bluff it and smooth over it and all the things we want. But if you want to be like the noble Bereans, go to the Word, read the Word, which we're going to do quite a bit of this morning, because as you know, I like to preach from the Word. We're not going to go there, but when we read in Matthew 19 on how the Pharisees were tempting with Jesus, and they didn't come to him about how great marriage is. He wants to know, now tell us about divorce, because they were now trying to trick Jesus. And he gives this whole explanation. And then around verse 10, his disciples are listening in shock and awe. They couldn't get it right that time. We are living in a much more depraved society today. How does our mortal bodies and our brains accept the capacity of the glory and the plan and the divineness of the marriage of the King? Matthew 19 says, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. That was the conclusion the disciples came to, because this is a hard thing. And sometimes we can't stand up and fluff it here at the pulpit. We have to sometimes go, no, this is what the Word of God says. This is the fluff. Why? Because we love you. Because I love you desperately. And I want you to see grow and develop and move. Now, this was the case then. And then at the end of it, of this discourse, he says in Matthew 19:11, he says, but he said to them, not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. And I say, Holy Spirit, open our hearts this morning, Lord God, to receive your word. Let us hear fresh from you, God, what you want to say to us. We come to you this morning, Lord God, and we lift up our hearts to you. That we pray that this series might be used for God, Lord. To strengthen our marriages. To strengthen our roles in our marriages. To strengthen what you have put together, Father. Amen. I pray that this will help to set you free, if you live in that place. From small, worldly, culturally contaminated, self-centered, Christ-ignoring, God-neglecting, romance-intoxicated, unbiblical views of marriage. You can see I had a great time writing this stuff out. Yes, come on! So what is the biblical plan of marriage? So marriage is the display of God. And it is, secondly, is marriage is for God's glory. Foundationally, marriage is God's doing, and ultimately marriage is for God's glory. And just remember, yeah, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you've been married and divorced and remarried, and you've taken it to the Lord and you've sorted it out in your lives, be free. Be free. Don't go, ooh, gee, I messed up. Well, there was a time that we all messed up somewhere along the line. But stay in God's will. Stay focused. So we're going to have a look and see what marriage is, how it is God's doing. There we go. Marriage is God's doing because it's His design. Our Father God designed marriage. This wasn't some governmental idea. This wasn't some medieval thought of how we're going to put the people together. This wasn't anyone's idea. This was in the Garden of Eden, this was created. God designed the marriage for us. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then we read further in Genesis chapter 2 that this wasn't man's idea, it was God's idea. And so sometimes we just read over scripture, we have to sometimes selah, pause, think about it. Think what's real. And I'm going to show you something today that maybe none of you have thought about before. And if you have, praise God, that's wonderful. The second part is, though, in Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Now, I grab hold of that scripture in all its fullness and all its power, because I've got to tell you, without this amazing woman next to me, I am hopeless. I am useless. I am not good. I can boil an egg. That's not the extent of what I'm talking about. She completes me. And I trust that I complete her. And I am more in love with her today than when we first said our do's in 1980 something. Six. I had seven in my head, but six, yeah, it's close. There we go. And we see that we don't miss the very important part that is made here, is that God see He Himself will bring a perfectly suited person for Adam who would suit him, a wife that would complement him. And this is what I call a day at the zoo with Adam. Because we all read the scripture and we go, yeah, and you all know it, that God brought the animals to Adam so he could name them, right? That's half the truth. The other half is because he wanted Adam to see that of all the other creatures, there is not one suitable for you. I'm from Africa. I'd have a zebra, not a zebra. It's a zebra. It's with a Z. No, it's a Z. We have zebras. You don't have them, so they are zebras, not zebras. Amen. God parades. Where we go? Genesis 2:19. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." And I'm telling you, Adam said, zebra. He parades them before Adam, and he qualifies them, and he brings them. And they were all uniquely made, all differently made. But as he's going through them, he's going, no, not suitable, not suitable. Giraffe, no, definitely not suitable. Hippopotamus, no, you keep going. Springbok, oh, they can't play rugby anymore. The next one. Don't mention the rugby. This is the day at the zoo with Adam. And they found that there was no suitable helper for him, because in Genesis 2:20 it says, "The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him." So God looked at this whole thing and said, okay, sorry Adam, sorry for you my son, we don't have someone fit for you, but we're going to try and do something about that. And we have to see that it's God's doing, it's God's design, and God's plan for marriage. 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place for it with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to him. Then the man said, 'This is at last Eureka, yee-haw! This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And then when we understand that the plan or desire was for, hear me carefully, men and women, this was for equal co-partnering together. I know you somewhere along the lines, I don't know how you got taught that you're the boss. I'm talking to the men. You're the boss. And so when we get to the word of submit in Scripture, the wife, you know, because the neck turns the head and all that jazz. And so then the woman, when she hears that word submit, no, I'm not submitting. No, I'm not doing that. And then the husband, he takes God's place and says, you have to, because I'm the boss. That's not what the word says. I know some of the guys are going to box me afterwards, but that's okay. I'm confident in this. Which means that the woman was made to complement the man, not to compete with the man. Ladies, they are co-equal, not superior or inferior. His design would that they would complement one another side by side, not above, not below, not behind, not in front, but they would complement each other. And we're going to talk about that some more. I just don't have all time for it today. But if you consider, why did God use a rib? And if you go and study the word rib and ezer neket, whatever the Hebrew word of it, you'll see maybe it was more than just the rib and some of the flesh. And that's why Adam said, now she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And now, because we have this little picture, and I know you all know that scientifically, physiologically, women have one more rib than we do. Go figure it out. Okay. As long as you're all with me and not fighting me, then I'm a happy pastor. Joking. Okay. The second thing, God gave away the first bride. He is the father of the bride. And I think Kevin said it so beautifully last week. Men, your wife is not your property. Wives, your husband is not your property. She is your wife. One flesh, together, but first and foremost, and is always still, the king of the daughter. The daughter of the king, thank you. And one day, when time comes, the king is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, for your life, and how you treasured and cherished and nourished, and I'm glad it wasn't a woman, because then we have to counsel the husband, and uplift and say, well done, enter into your rest. Thank you for looking after my daughter so well. This is a hard teaching, I know. He brought her to the man and gave her to the man, and she was his by virtue of creation, and it's a new kind of relationship called marriage. Unlike every other relationship in the world, the woman is now your wife, but still the king's daughter, as I said. Thirdly, or C, God spoke this marriage into existence. This wasn't like Adam and Eve in the garden, get on with your lives, oh, there's the serpent, all fall down. No, no, there was a whole lot of planning for future for mankind that went into Genesis. In Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And he spoke this marriage into being, and he declared that, and he brought her to it, and he handed her to Adam and say, I have others, brothers and sisters, but I'm a little different to them. So I like to think that God was looking at Adam going, it's my daughter. Pay attention, buddy. Okay, God, I got this. I'm going to bless her so much. And then Adam, by the way, these are the instructions for life. Yes, God. Yes, Dad, I got it. And then the serpent comes along and he goes all wimpy, Adam. Okay. Let's just eat this. Wow, because the wife said so. And then that's how they started their new ministry called Fig Leaf Ministry International. And they were running around. Anyway, God spoke design in oneness. His design of marriage is oneness. And this thought came to me, and I don't know many of you what your home life looks like in terms of whose bank account, what bank account. If you've got separate bank accounts, stop it. One flesh. Thank you, Kevin. Everyone else doesn't agree. Well, it's my money. I work for it. Yes, but you committed to this marriage. Well, it's my stuff. I work for it. No, you committed to this marriage. You committed the one flesh. Yeah, I know. It's all one flesh except for As my dear friend says, when we get baptized, says, Jesus, I give it all to you. And they take their wallet out, they take their watch off, and they put their keys down and say, you can have all of me, Jesus, except my money, except my time, and except my possessions. They make me feel good. We have to understand that this makes us to be interdependent upon one another. That we worked in cooperation with one another. That we worked as a goal to make this thing called marriage work together. We used to be experts on making it not work together. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came along. Not codependent either, which means I can't breathe, I can't do anything, and I just want to touch on any other relationship you have that's codependent. Stop it. If you are a parent and you are making your children codependent upon you, stop it. You are crippling them for life. They're never going to grow up. They're never going to face the world. That's why Louisa's sick. She's at home this morning. She said, so you guys are going to church? I said, yeah, I feel like saying that old joke. You know, I don't feel like going to church today. Well, you have to. Well, why? Well, because I'm your mother and you say you have to. Why? Because I'm 38. Why? Because you're the pastor. You go, you know, sometimes we just got to go. Anyway. I know. 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. This is my cell phone. You can't see what's in my cell phone. What are you hiding? My wife knows my password to my computer, to my cell phone, to my iPad, to everything. Bridget knows everything. She can, any time, she can take my cell phone and check it. And I don't have another one. No, listen, the enemy helps us to scheme, eh? Where did I get to? Is independent of man, nor man of woman? For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Well, I came first. Well, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be around. Stay with me. Stay with me. I don't even know where I am anymore. It's okay. All right. So God not only designed the marriage, this was His plan. He created the perfect wife for Adam, created the perfect Adam for Eve. He brought her to it and gave her to the man and performed the first wedding. And now He performs the first wedding in. Yeah, how come, Mark? Here we go. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The full context of this, a one flesh union, which the heavenly marriage officiant, the heavenly designer of marriage, of heaven and earth, the master of ceremonies, Father God, put them together and said, this is marriage. This is what it is. I know people come and say to me, do you do weddings? And I say, no, I don't. I only do marriages. Oh, well, what's that mean? It means that if you want to do weddings, you can do the ceremony on the day and that's fine. But I take marriages so seriously that I only do marriages. Which means I want to sit and talk to people. I want to help them as best I know how. Especially youngsters. Thank you. Where are we? God performs one flesh union. God designed the marriage. God took the woman, gave him to Adam. And when Jesus was being tested in this subject in Matthew and Mark in the Gospels, He comes along and He gives them the story about the marriage. And then, as I like to say, He gives them the shaka boom part of it. And you're asking me, well, which part is the shaka boom, Mark? I'm so glad you asked. And He says, but from the beginning of creation, now you must understand, Jesus is now quoting Genesis 2:24. God made them male and female, and therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Shaka, boom! What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And we live in a fallen world, and that does happen, but be free. This is not condemnation. This is for us to understand. He joins the husband and the father into the husband and the wife into a marriage. He holds them together. He brings them forward. He lays the plan out for them. He plans the marriage. It's his plan. It's his doing. It's what he wanted to do. He brings this one union marriage into it. And we think it's our day. How many we know? We say it's the bride's day. Just do whatever the bride wants. That's good. Do you know whose day it is? It's God's day. It's God's day. Because he, remember I said in the beginning, foundationally, it's his doing. Ultimately, it's to his glory. And he becomes the ever-present witness to the marriage. And he invites you. You know, there's three ways we get married. One is in the eyes of the government. Two, in the eyes of the law. Lord, sorry. Three, the consummation of the marriage. Very important. And we become one flesh spiritually. Another day. He is God's design. It's his creation. And we look at the magnificence of marriage. We're seeing it from God's word that God himself is the great designer, the great doer. It's from him and through him that the most foundational thing we can learn about mankind from the book of beginnings, from the book of Genesis, and we see it carried through. And things try and go wrong and happen and go about in a very unorthodox way. We have to understand and see that it's God that creates it. That we see that we don't live in this war zone. That we don't. And it just today, right now, if you've gone, sheesh, Mark, some of that stuff really spoke to my heart. I'll call you up. I want you to just do business there right where you are now with the Lord. And this series is not about three ways to be a better husband, four ways to be a better wife, seven ways to be a better couple. That's not what it's about. This is a way of pointing us back to God. It's going, this is the way God designed it. Society is trying to pervade that, or is pervading that for us, and bringing it down and making it something else that it's not meant to be. And we've got to be Christians who stand up and say, no, this is what God's word says. This is what I believe. This is the road that I'm going to walk on. Holy Spirit, will you speak to our hearts today? God, we thank you that this is your doing. This is your design. This is your plan, Lord. Father, we want to get back to your plan. We want to live in the glory and the magnificence, in the extreme joy of your plan for our lives, Lord. Your basic oneness, your basic union, the one flesh, Lord God. So God, we come this morning, Lord God, and we just stand before you. And even as we sang that song, Lord, we lift our eyes to you. It's all about you, Jesus. Kevin didn't know this morning that I was going to read the exact verse that he sang from this morning. So I believe Holy Spirit is saying something to us. And so, Lord God, we just come. And if you need to go home and husband and wife and deal with some stuff, be bold, be strong. Your Lord, your God is with you. And Father, we just honor your name today. We lift you up, Father. Blessed be your name. And all God's people said, Amen, Amen.